these messages tonight. I don't know whether or not it's going to bless you, but I don't think he's failed us yet. You always happen to get something. And we want to just say to you what the Lord has given us to say. And I do believe you're going to get a blessing. I'm telling you, I was blessed as he started speaking this and showing me what he would have me say to you tonight. My thought is going to come. It's going to come from Luke. But then I'm going to be talking about something that seemed like it's not going to fit. But it's going to fit. It's going to all come together, and I believe that it's going to be a blessing. My thought is going to come from the passage in Luke, the 15th chapter and the 17th verse, about the prodigal son. But I'm not going to talk about the prodigal son tonight. I'm just using that little thought. And the thought being, and when he came to himself. Now, there's a whole lot that the Lord began to show me in that I want to share with you tonight. For truly, the Lord is desiring that his people come to themselves. Yes. There are things that he wants us to begin to realize about ourselves that I don't believe we really understand yet about us. And as we better understand ourselves, then we can better understand one another. Yes. Now, as he began to just show me the more in what he would have me to say in this particular passage, he led me into how it is that we are vain and how it is that we look too much to ourselves and how it is that we judge too much. And he said, when my people come to themselves and be made to realize who they are and what they are and why they are what they are, said, then the church going to get together. The church is going to get together. Revival is going to come forth because everybody is going to have their right attitude about themselves in light of me. And also in light of one another. So therefore, I want you to walk with me tonight, and I'm going to just take my time, and I'm going to share with you as he has given it unto me. In Isaiah, the 57th chapter, looking at verses 14 and 15, the scripture says in Isaiah 57, it says,
and shall say, cast thee up. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people.
Now, we want to be able to understand first that the Lord is desiring. He is desirous. She doesn't have those. You just read those. He is desirous that we make sure that we move everything out of the way of God's people that would cause them or give occasion for them to stumble or for them not to be able to walk in the way that he would have us go. Amen? Now, I don't mind you being sleepy, but say amen even under your sleepy condition. And then if you agree with what I'm saying, now if you don't agree, don't say nothing. Thank the Lord. If you can agree with at any point with what I'm saying and you feel in the surging down in your soul whereby you really agree, I want you to say amen. Or at least grunt. Say, Do something. Just let me know you're there. Now don't be phony because I don't do it too much that you make me lose my thought. But I want you to just respond, to just keep me knowing that you're walking with me as I minister this word to you tonight. He said, cast ye up. Prepare the way and take up the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. For what?
For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one.
Now, we usually look at this particular passage, and whenever we talk about it, we think mainly about the sinner. This is what we usually use this to deal with. But I'm going to use this tonight in talking about Zion. Amen. Those of us that have already come to the Lord and our sins have been washed away, the Lord is yet saying to us tonight, he said, one that inhabits eternity whose name is holy, he said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and of a humble spirit, which is to let us know tonight that God indeed desires to dwell among his people, but he does not dwell in our midst any kind of way. He is looking for those of us that are continually broken within our spirits, and those of us that are not only broken or have a contrite or broken spirit, but those of us that will allow him to do the reviving down in our heart. The contrite ones, those of us that are continually made to realize and see that it's all about him and very little about us. Amen. The only thing that we are the product, yes. But he is the producer, yes, of what is to come forth in that product. Yes. So he's saying, I dwell when I see a spirit that is humble, one that is submissive unto me. Then he said, you will find me there doing a work. Letting us know that we've got to get rid of all of these preconceived ideas about who we are, what we think we are, because in the midst of us thinking that we are so much and we are putting ourselves on an imaginary pedestal, we will find that God won't even be there. We begin to walk in what is known as a vain show. We begin to be people that's elevated above measure, beyond measure, based on what we think we've got to offer ourselves. So he said, I dwell in the midst of the humble and those that can remain of a brokenness, where I can always deal with you. By nature, every one of us think of ourselves more than we should. And by so doing, we often elevate ourselves above our fellow man. As we sit here tonight and we look around, we can find every kind of reason possible to pick boogers off one another. Because it's something about us that by nature, there's something about every one of us that makes us feel that we are just a little bit better than somebody else. And that's something that will harm us. That's something that if we don't get it under control and be made to see that by nature, all of us are basically in the same boat. All of us are basically the same as far as ourselves are concerned. And nobody has any reason to criticize or even to try to find fault in anybody else because of our vain nature, what we were born with. One of the greatest problems existing in our church today is the fact that our spirit is not humble enough. That's one of the big problems. Even though we've been saved, we say we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, we know we've got the Holy Ghost, but yet we've got to watch over the condition, watch over that relationship that we keep with God, so that we won't exalt ourselves and do it in a way whereby we don't even recognize that it's within us ourselves. So the word is saying tonight, our spirit has to be humbled so that God can continually deal with us. Everyone needs to realize tonight that we are incapable of doing this. The scripture says it in Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, that's a beautiful passage of scripture, but that is most difficult for us naturally so to do, because by nature we want honor. We want glory. We want to be recognized by others. And we like to get pats on the back. But the word said, don't do anything for vain glory. What is vain glory? Doing things so somebody can call my name. Uh-huh. Wanting to be in a position so that I can get honor as having been the one that founded it or the one that keeps it going on. All of the vain glory that's not giving God any glory, but only the exaltation of us. And we have to be very careful of this kind of thing, because when we are working and we are doing much for vainglory, we find that strife will enter in. And we'll find ourselves competing with one another, and thereby God gets no glory. For we are working in vain trying to do what? Impress one another. So he says unto us tonight, let's watch out for that kind of thing. Strife and vainglory. Now, we often use... whenever we say, well, I thank God. We look within ourselves and we say, well, I thank God that I'm not doing this for no show. And I'm not. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing how we can put up the biggest front to cover that up. We can make it, we can camouflage it. We can do all kind of polite things to make believe that it's not really there. But the real person that we really are, it's really a different way. Because by nature, we are that way. I don't care how we try to cover it up or how we try to cloud it or what we may try to do to it. It's there, basically. So the best thing that all of us can do is to come clean with ourselves and recognize that I do have something down within me whereby I want to get a pat on the back, whereby I want some recognition. Let's not try to be, you know, so many times when we do certain things, and this can even be vain and phony. When we see somebody give us honor for something, and the first thing we all, don't give me no credit, give the glory to God. Now, do you really mean that? Or are you just saying that because that's what you ought to say based on your spirituality? Or is it way down on the inside that you kind of like the idea of being recognized for what you say you are? We use all of these polite forms, and we show one another all kind of different personalities that we may possess when we have these conceited notions down in us. But I'm grateful for the word that says we truly look at the outward show of one another, but it's only one that knows the heart. God knows the heart. He knows the intent of every one of us. Therefore, we have to understand that we can fool ourselves and we can fool one another, but we can never fool him. By nature, we are not meek and lowly of heart, but rather, here's what our condition is. We are hard, we are proudful, and we are self-righteous. By nature, that's the way we all are. And if we are not careful, even in this same life, because of these two natures that's yet living, that's yet existing, trying to get dominance over the other, we will find that these things will immediately be erected in our lives if we don't continually walk in the Spirit. If we don't allow the work of God to take place within us, these old members will begin to show themselves up. Pride and all of these other things that we thought we had under subjection. 2 Peter 1 and 2 through 4 says this. Now, seeing that this may be our nature, Peter says these words. What?
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
According as his divine power has given unto all us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue.
All right, and he says,
whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Now, let's stop right here. What is he saying here? Even though we have our old nature, it's there because it's in that old man. But then the word of God said that we have been given now a divine nature. God has given us something that can combat that old nature.
Yes.
That old man doesn't have to be there. He doesn't have to live, because we have been made a partaker of the divine nature, because we have what? Escaped the corruption that is in the world through our lust. So those members and those things that would come up in us, they are there because we allow the old man to reign. But God has indeed given us a part of himself, which is a divine nature, and that makes us more like him. In other words, we've got all the access that we need to become like him, because he has given us of his own nature. I'm going to tie it all together in a minute. Hang in there with me. We cannot pray for nor produce a divine nature. You don't pray in God. This is something that will begin to happen with us when we follow his command, and that being to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. As we begin to learn of him and of his way, we will find that the nature becomes more prevalent, more dominant within the life as we begin to learn what Christ is really all about. So what am I saying? All of the vain things that we are about, everything that calls us to be critical, judgmental, those things that cause us to begin to talk about one another and try to elevate ourselves above one another and can't understand why this one does this and why this one does that. It's because of that old nature yet being there, trying to live, and he is judgmental and thereby causing all of us to be caught up in a snare if we allow it to remain. Now, we find that in John 5 and 1, this nature also can be, it can be abased. It can be changed as we do what the Lord says too. In John 15 and 1, he says, do what? Abide.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
Yes.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away.
Yes.
And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Now, we read that passage, and here's what we look at. The fruit bearing. We try to always make that be souls that we win and bring into the kingdom. But here, the word of God is talking about, is having reference to that as we abide in Christ Jesus, and he begins to abide in us, we will find that the nature, that divine nature, will begin to come forth in us.
Yes.
Rather than the nature that is judgmental. Yes. Rather than the one that's always finding fault with our sisters and brothers. As we do the abiding, fruits are going to come forth. We will find that we will be children that can go through things. Long suffering will come about. We will find that we will have the fruits of the Spirit will be evident within our lives, because this is the kind of nature that will come about, the nature that Christ has. But until we allow ourselves to begin to do what? Abide in him. Getting in the word of God, letting the word of God take root in us, we will find that we're going to always be contrary to the things of God when we don't allow that abiding to take place. Because truly, we cannot become the product of him outside of allowing this thing to take place. Allowing the evidence through the studying of the word, through the practice of the word, doing what the word says. Because we can read it, but until we start doing it, it is no good to us. So we got to understand, if we indeed want to be a changed person, we've got to allow the word of God to begin to take root. Through this living relationship, we realize that there is nothing good in us when we start the abiding process. We'd be made to see the more of, it's got to be all of him and none of me. Because the more we see of him, the less we want to see of us. We don't want to see us anymore when he begins to come alive in our lives. So we find here that we are made to realize that there is nothing good in us, that we walk in humility of the, that we all should walk in the humility of the Lord, and we begin to learn to pray for our brothers rather than pray about our brother.
Amen.
Now that's the difference.
Amen.
When things go wrong and we begin to abide in Christ, we don't get out on our knees and begin to make these prayers about, Lord, I want you to help him because he has fallen. Or help her because she has gotten up. God don't want no prayers like that. Hallelujah. Now you may say, what are you saying? You mean I'm not supposed to pray about the condition that my brother or sister's in? No, not like that. Now you're going to learn something tonight. Pay close attention, and we're going to open up avenues whereby we're going to be able to get blessings to flow through. Because you can pray certain kind of prayers, and they can be prayers that's judging a person. Rather than a prayer of asking God to really help them through that situation. So let's make sure that we understand the difference tonight. Now, if you turn with me once again, look in Luke, and let's make sure that we are not guilty of this kind of praying. This man goes up and he's so sure that because of the kind of nature that he has, he is so sure because of his good work, because of how he's been giving himself over to the Lord and just really been fasting and laying and just before God seeking his face. He is just so sure that he's got the upper hand on his brother, that he's got the upper hand on somebody else. And it's so much so that he got heady in all that he was doing in preparation to get in the presence of God. It messed him up. because he lost sight on the fact that all that he was doing, no matter how wonderful it was no good for him. Because what? He had the wrong attitude in his doing it.
Yes.
You see, when we get in the presence of God because we've been on a long fast, mm-hmm. or because we have even read the word continually, and we just been, when we go in the presence of God and go thinking that God got to bless us mm-hmm. or do certain things based on what we have done, you probably ain't gonna get nothing.
Amen.
Because your attitude is wrong,
yes.
and you did all of this because you think you earned some credit.
Yeah,
whereby God's going to favor you, and that's not what it's all about at all. The word says in Luke the 18th chapter, looking at verse 9, the scripture says that, and he spake this parable. And what was the parable about? He said,
unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others.
All right, let's make sure that as we get in the presence of God, that we don't go there with a self-righteous attitude.
Thank you.
That we are so much better than them, that Lord, I'm in a position that I can get down here and lay it up for them, because you know I've been living free from all that all day long, Lord, and I can get down and talk to you about them. Because let's not get in the presence of God with that kind of attitude, because the thing of it is, we're putting ourselves in a position whereby I'm just a little bit better than you. I'm just a little bit, and I'm in a better position to talk to God, as I said earlier, because of these things. Look at the man here. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, and one of them was a Pharisee, and the other one was a publican. The publican stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. They are extortioners. They are unjust. They are adulterers. And I thank you, God, that I'm not even like this public.
Uh-huh.
Now, that was supposed to impress God, because he came there in all of his piety.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Lord, I thank you that I don't do all this unjust, this stuff that other folk around here doing. Here's what you always got to know. That as long as you're walking around here in this meeting skin, in this place, maybe you're not doing it, but the potential is still there.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And that's what every one of us got to always know. Maybe it's my brother now, but who knows who it's going to be tomorrow.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Let's not come in the presence of God thinking that we are sanctimonious and that we got so much of a reason to get there because of making these sacrifices. He said, I don't commit no adultery. I'm not ungodly. And I'm not like this man here getting out here trying to pray. I'm much better off. But then the word goes on to say, he went on to boast about all he did. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes to all of all I possess. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me.
Yes.
Be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't go in the presence of God talking about all his greatness. But Lord, I want you to have mercy upon this sinful state. Now let's just say, let's say it all being like it is. We all saints of Almighty God. It's always good to go into the presence of God in an humble, with that broken and contrite spirit, made to realize that, Lord, maybe I haven't committed anything. Maybe I haven't done this, that, or the other. But, oh, God, I thank you that it's because of your mercy. Nothing good about me. So my attitude is not going to be that I'm so much greater than that one. But it's because you smiled on me for this moment. Grace is following me. Mercy is upon me. That's why I'm not. That's why I can thank you tonight, God. That's why I can praise you. I'm not here to put my brother down. I'm not here to put my sister down. But oh God, were it not for your mercy, I would be in the same condition. Hallelujah. And that's the attitude that we got to always realize. We come in the presence of God realizing that there is none good but God. None good. He said, for all of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. I used to think that just meant because we were sinners. But all of us yet got the potential for everything that's yet wicked. If we don't let the Lord continually guide and rule and reign in this life. And it's only because of his grace and his mercy that it does not be. He said, and the publican standing afar off did not so much as lift up his eyes, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's a lesson for every one of us to learn tonight. Let's go into the presence of God with the right attitude. Don't think that we earn brownie points or we merit anything because of what we do. Because God knows the heart.
Yes.
He knows what every one of the intentions may be. Now, looking at this leads us on into we see what our state is all about. Everyone needs to understand tonight that the word says explicitly, let's not judge. The Lord gave me some more insight into that.
Thank you.
And I thank God that used to didn't understand it like I understand it now. He says, now seeing what your condition is, turn on over with me in Romans. Let's get there. Romans, the second chapter. He says, now let's make sure that we don't be doing any judging. For judging is an evil that will damn you. It'll damn you. And we want to make sure that we, now, one of the things that you probably want to, well, now, I know about judging, and I'm going to make sure tonight that you understand what it means. Well, what do we do when we judge? What is that really all about? How does God look at that? In Romans, the second chapter, and looking at verses 1 through 3, it says what? Read it. He says,
therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing.
Now that blessed me. That blessed me. He didn't say here that because you are judging, in other words, when you're judging, you're passing moral. You're looking at the morals and the evil, the moral ability to differentiate between good and evil. You look at a situation and you judge it based on what you consider to be good and what you consider to be evil. That's judging. So he says here, you are inexcusable. You are inexcusable, old man, that judges. Because when you do, when you judge, you do the same thing. Maybe this sister or this brother may be involved in one situation and you got a lot to say on it. You got a lot to say about it, and maybe you would never do that. But then you do something else that's comparable to that. We love to pass judgment on how terrible this sister is, but then there you over there, but I don't do that. Every now and then I may just tell a little lie to get out of something. Well, that's just as bad as what that one is doing. So what are we saying tonight? He said, don't you take the liberty upon yourself to look at a situation and judge it based on what you see. Because the outside of it, the thing that's coming, that came about as a result of it, you don't know the intel details about it. And you are not in a position to see the motive. You don't know what the intent was. You don't know the circumstances that were surrounding. Only God got that. Only he knows, because only God knows the hearts of men. So therefore, none of us are ever in a position to judge anything about anybody. Because even though you didn't do that, you got the potential of doing something just as bad as that. You know what this thing do? It breaks you on down. It lets you know who you are, what you're really all about. And then it puts us all in a position where we need to start praying for one another. It gets me to stop picking fingers on you. I can stop finding fault with everything you are doing. When I'm made to see that I'm just as bad, given the opportunity, under the same circumstance. When this kind of spirit enters into God's people, and we begin to realize that except humility and concern for one another is there, and that agape love is ruling in our hearts, we're going to find that we're going to always be bickering. I'm better than you. She better, she not doing this, and I don't like the way she did. And the church will never move. The devil will walk in and just beat us to a literal pulp. But we got to be made to see that God didn't cause us into this kind of judgment. But I'm going to tell you in a minute what you are supposed to judge. Hallelujah. Not this kind of judgment. He said further.
But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things.
Uh-huh.
And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?
Whenever we put our mouths on stuff that we don't know about, and even if we put our mouth on stuff judgmentally that we think we know about, then he said, you cause God to judge you the same way. Not on the basis of knowing why you did it or the motive that was behind it or whatever transpired, but he judges us just like we judge that person. And the best we can do is look at the situation and damn it. Because we looking at morally what we call good and evil. And we judge it on the basis of that. So he says, for every one of us, when you do this, you cause me to deal with you the same way. You don't ever want God to deal with us like we deal with one another. You don't ever want that to happen. Because our finite minds, we don't have enough understanding about anything to be talking and always dipping and delving in the stuff. Matters that don't even really concern us, really. Being judgmental can damn you. And talking so much. And you know what? Tonight after we finish here, some of us need to get on that altar and repent. Because we've done too much of this. We've had too much of it going on. Speaking about stuff that we don't really understand. We don't really know about. And what did the word say? Why are we judging that when we are just as bad? It just so happened yours hadn't surfaced yet. That's all. Just ain't surfaced. But then when it does surface, then all us want everybody to look to embrace us with love and kindness and bother us. But then like we deal with one another, then we can expect that thing to boomerang. Whatever we do, it comes back on you. Samuel, did you get that one? All right. Samuel says, the book of 1 Samuel says what?
But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature.
Look at here tonight. Man, in contrast to God. God was getting ready to select a king. And he knew who he wanted. But he also knew what people had concocted in their mind as to what they wanted. So he tells Samuel, he said, now when you go down there to pick among those boys, don't go down there getting the one that you think that's big and husky because you think this is the idea of a king. You want to go down there and get the tallest one and you want to get the most handsome one because your mind is a king ought to be good looking. And your ideas of king ought to be big and tall. You know how we are with preachers. We got a certain thing in our mind until we knocked it out of you with the word. Now preach your word. We thought they had to have a big black robe on, a backward collar, and a big old cross hanging down the front, and hollering, and God said. That was our idea. But then you got this little feminine woman here sprouting around, saying it in a feminine voice. Some of you had to kind of stay in stomach that for a while. And then finally you got the taste of it that it was good and it didn't matter to you. But you came here with a notion of what it should have been like. And you almost missed your blessing. Because you had in your mind what you thought it should be like. But then the word of God says what? It says what?
Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth.
Mm-mm.
For man looketh on the outward appearance.
There we are.
But the Lord looketh on the heart.
That's it. I don't see stuff the way y'all see it. You looking at it and you done already had the trial. You done got the lawyers. You done had the trial. You done convicted them and they hanging by the neck on the loose with us. But God said, I don't look at it like that. For
yes.
So I am the only one qualified to deal with the indebtedness of it, the motive behind it, what led to it, Why did it happen? And the very one that does the most judging about it usually be the cause. That talks the most is generally the cause of it. So he says to us tonight, let us be careful how we put our mouth on one another. What we say about one another, because the same way you deal with each other, you are saying, Lord, please deal with me like that. That's what we're saying. Did I give you Hebrew? Hebrew says what?
For the word of God is quick.
Ooh, glory.
And powerful.
Yes,
and sharper than any two-edged sword.
The word of God comes swinging left, right, in, out. Everything that gets in the way of it, it knows how to correct it. Oh, bless God. That's why we need the word of God. Anything that ails you, if it's not in the word, it ain't going to be found. Oh, you can find it. It comes doing what? It does what?
Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit.
It gets down and separate the soul from the spirit. And what else?
And of the joints and marrow.
And the joints and marrow. Now marrow made in the bone. But then the word of God get down and separate. Huh? Separate the two from. The word of God will do it. And everything that's supposed to come forth. Whatever you need to correct your condition at the time, the word of God going to send it forth.
Amen.
And I love it. It's like a pendulum. It swings out and it swings back. It cuts everybody. When the one get through giving it, he got to turn around and digest it. Got to turn around and live it after you get through preaching it. The word of God. And then he says what else? He says what?
Is a discerner of the thoughts and of intents of the heart.
The word of God already know what's down in our hearts and minds. The word can go in so many times when you're talking and a person may be holding a conversation with you. Through discernment of spirit, the word of God can get there and let them know what you are thinking. Why? Before you even say a word to them. No, just as good when you kicking this word back. Some of you, when I throw it out, you trying hard to throw it back. And it's getting caught. And before you get it, I got a weapon to send it right back to you. Glory to God. We know when the word is being received. And we know when you're repelling it. You don't receive it. The word of God is powerful. And he says what else?
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight.
Mm-hmm. Everything. He said, I see it. Nobody that won't show up. Everything about you is going to be manifested before God. So that lets me know. You know what I get the feeling of? Lord, does it really matter what you think? And what you think, seeing that I don't have to stand before God. I got to make sure that I keep this thing straight with him. Because he's the one that sees it all. And I find myself when I come up short, when I don't find myself in the way that he wants, I better go and talk to him. And let him know, Lord, see me through this. Guide me, God. Direct me. Show me what I must do, Father. Because see, whether I'm wrong or right, you judging. But then he is the one. That's why he said, David was a man, even though there were those that put their mouth on him. They put their mouth on Paul. They were judging his, even the ministry, when he had gotten so many of them free, and they had so much to say, even about the Apostle Paul and about David. But then God said of David, even though he messed up, David is a man after my heart. Because God knew what was down in the man's heart. But then had it been us, just like Saul was trying to kill him every moment. But God knew what the man wanted to do. He knew the intent. That's why we say, keep your motives pure. Keep your motives pure before God. You don't ever want to go into God in hypocrisy. Go before him thinking that he doesn't know what we're really all about. I love what happened in that class we had last night. So many times when we're getting ready to minister and we want God to give us something specifically to do, then God may not, maybe he won't answer right then, but then here's what you got to be reminded of. What is your intent? What are you really after? You want this particular gift and you want, why do you want it? What about the kingdom of God? What about the work of the ministry do you see that you want to kind of enhance? Or are you really after promoting you? What is your intent? You see, God is not going to give us anything that's going to cause you to tear up what he's built. The intent, the motive got to be right. And only God can judge that. We're going to always be looking around and wondering, why is it that they got to be? Why is it? Keep your mouth off it. Because God knows. We basically cannot make no right selection. That's why God has to give a pastor. Every time people vote one in, they mess up. Every time. God got to give that. Because he knows. And I got sense enough to realize that if it was left up to most of you, it wouldn't be me, because I ain't tall enough, number one. And I'm a female. Hallelujah. If you had to vote me in, but it just so happened God had me here when you got here. He knew who he wanted to be over you. And I thank him for it. Because we basically got our own ideas about how things ought to be. Thank God. So he says unto every one of us, he says unto us, he said, I know what my intent is. Uh-huh. But you look at the outward appearance. Uh-huh. But I'm looking right at the heart. When we think that we know facts, you know what? We don't hardly know anything. Amen. For we are incapable of recognizing, and I said it, the motive, the thoughts, and the action which lead to an event. Amen. We can't deal with that. We can't judge that. We don't know what was behind all of that. So God says to us through 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, before the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have the praise of God. Oh, I love that. Don't you bother. Now, this ain't no judgmental time. This is time now for showing compassion. This is time for showing love and helping to pick one another up and carry each other on. So he says, let's not judge nothing before the time. Because you see, I'm the righteous judge, he says, and the judge of the whole earth is going to do right. I'm going to judge it right. Don't you judge it. You pray about it, but don't you judge it. Because that's not in your hand to deal with. He said, I'm going to make manifest everything, even them thoughts you got. That's too hard for me to imagine. Boy, this computer we got going on up here and all this stuff, and the intent that we even do things. Let's make sure. Do we really want to help a sister and brother when we find our way so rapidly getting there to pray with them? Or are we just really trying to find some information to come spread to somebody else? What is our motive when we do that? Oh, it looks wonderful. I'm going to make it to you real early. And then we're going to just talk about it. Now, are you really trying to help the sister, or are you trying to get a piece of news? Amen. I'm looking at all of that. How are you? I'm looking at what you are doing. Are you trying to find a way to kill her? Trying to find a way that you can really destroy her? See what little nuggets you can get from her? That you can cause her to really be wiped out? Look at your intent. Oh, it looks good to us. And you know what? 99 cases out of 10, we fooled by it. Mm-hmm. We think you meant well. Mm-hmm. But you knew. Mm-hmm. What it was, and God knew. Amen. And he said, all this going to be made manifest. Yes. I'm going to open it up and let you see what it was really all about. Let us not judge anyone except we are judged thoroughly ourselves. Oh, that's something. Don't judge nothing until we are judged ourselves. Huh? When we judge another believer, we are attempting to lift ourselves above him and view ourselves as better. That's what we are doing. So what must I do? What do I have to do to judge myself? I got to judge, number one, my ulterior motive. I got to judge me as a natural being. I got to judge my spiritual motive. I got to deal with all of my intents myself. Got to look into me and see what I'm really, really all about. But then you know what? When I can do that and see what I'm really, really all about, I see something in there that only God can deal with. When I really look at the real me, I know that my intentions are pure, but placed in a position whereby I'm given an opportunity to do otherwise,
unless God is intervening, I'm going to be right back where I was.
And that's what we all got to know tonight. But by the grace of God, if it wasn't for that, nobody here is in a position. Nobody. I don't care how much we've done and what we think ourselves to be. Given the right opportunity, under the right set of circumstances, you'll be right back where you were. The grace of God keeps you from it. And don't you ever get in a state of piety where you're feeling that I'm doing all this and I'm doing all of that and I've done it for so many years. You can still, you know why? You got to know that's true. Because every one of the old patriarchs, you can't name one that didn't mess up. Amen. Not one. So all of a sudden in this century, we got one now that just don't mess up no more. Oh, no. But by the grace of God, his grace and mercy. All of us are wrecked and undone. And we got to always know, unless I continually draw from what God is doing, unless I let him continually do this in me, I'm yet a wretched man. I'm yet bound. I'm yet a worm. I'm still that. It's the grace and mercies of God. Oh, bless God. Oh, bless God. It's time for every one of us to come to ourselves. That's where I'm leading. When we see it in this life, we can come to ourselves and see what we are all about. We're all about. I'm worthy tonight. I'm worthy because he made me worthy. His blood has been applied, and I can stand in the presence now of a holy God because his son made me worthy. I'm proud of that. I don't go into the presence of God. No other way that I can do that. And I can keep saying, thank God you made me worthy. You'll always be undone. Matthew 7, let's turn there. Matthew 7, and looking at verses 1 through 5, look what he says further. Oh, bless God. Bless God. It's good for what ails us tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless his name. Matthew 7, looking at verse 1, he says what?
Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again.
Mm-hmm.
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?
Right there. We like to take them and we like to look at. Let's just pick this situation apart now. Oh, they done messed up. And we gonna work on them now. Oh, glory to God. We fixing to rip them from to smithereens. We gonna drag up all that we always thought. And let's tear them to bits. He said, now you, why are you beholding now the mote that's in your brothers? Is it the beam or the mote? Which one is it first?
Mote.
He said,
mote.
He said, why are you doing what? Read it for me, brother. He said what?
For.
Wait.
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye?
Why are you piercing and trying to look back here? Look back at you. You didn't behold that you got something equally as bad, he says, in you. But you getting ready now to help this brother up. You're going to help him and you're going to get him straight. You're going to tell God all about it. But at the same time, look back at you. That's what he's saying. Look back. He says, what else?
Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pour out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye.
Oh, my Lord. How in the world are you going to say, let me help you get yourself straight, when you got just as much wrong with you? So this brings me into another attitude now. Since I see my brother got a problem, I don't have no business trying to judge it. Now I see what's wrong with him, but mine hadn't surfaced yet. Yours hadn't surfaced yet. So now when I get ready to pray, I'm not going to say, Lord, look down upon this poor man. Lord, help his mind. Lord, look down upon us. Lord, we need you today. Lord, the enemy has come in on us and tried to destroy us. Our people. Our people.
God.
Hallelujah. My prayer gonna change now. A different kind of prayer now. Not gonna get in the presence of God that he just messed up. She just messed up. We all messed up. And the way God sees every one of us. So I'm going to pray about this thing differently now. I'm not going to get down on my knees and tell my Lord, just help him and rule it out of him and help him, Lord, and help her, Lord. Help us. Help us. Every one of us. Help us. Oh, I remember the prophet when he got ready to pray for Israel. He didn't go. He knew what he had done and what he hadn't done. But he got down before God and he said, God, have mercy on us. For we have sinned. We have sinned. Oh, for the love, the agape. That's what agape does. It don't let me look at you, cocky. You done messed up. Hallelujah. For I realized that it could have been me too. Truly, compassion goes forth. We're living in 1984. Spirit of Antichrist is at work. He's doing much in the land, and every one of us got to know it. He has released and got all kind of powers and spirits operating to try to rob the church of its victory, of its glory. And he uses people, not pit folk. He used folk. And he's waiting on you. He got your plan set up. He's setting up the strategy right now. And every one of us have given the big bold testimony. Keep giving them. That's where your victory lies. Yes. But your program being mapped out for you. Uh-huh. It's being set up. Sometimes it takes them a while to get it together. Yeah. But he works it out. Yeah. Oh, glory to God. And when my moment comes, I want to know that I got a sister and brother. Yeah, that won't be so judgmental of what happened that they can't understand why. Why in the world? Why? How could you have? Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, I'm so glad I got this word with some understanding. I thank God that truly when you understand, the Son makes you free. He enlightens you and he shows you what the walk is really all about. Oh, this is no plaything. No time for no hickama side come up high. Let's begin to see what God is saying. And let's get ourselves in that realm of love where God would have us be. Some of us tonight, we need to be repenting right where we're sitting. Because we've already talked too much. Already judged in a situation. We need to ask God right now, Father, forgive me. Because I don't want what I've done and said to boomerang on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says further what, brother? He says,
thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
You know what he's really saying here? Get some understanding about how this situation, what this thing is really all about. When you get some understanding, then you're going to find that you're going to have some compassion. And you're going to be able to deal with your brother or your sister in love. And thereby causing your own mote, a beam that's in your eye, to be dealt with in a better way. That's what he's saying, in essence. You can better understand how your situation is going to be dealt with if you understand how this is to be dealt with. Oh, I hope you see where we're coming from tonight. I hope we understand where we're coming from tonight. He says a little further, did I give you, how many of those did I tell you to do? That was the last one. All right. Now, let me see what else I need to show you tonight. Everyone needs to understand, talking about an item concerning another is inviting evil and sin and will finally result in the judgment of the return of that thing to oneself. When you talk about it, the judgment of it will boomerang back to you. I said that when you're dealing with it. It is devilish to spread anything that is negative about a brother or a sister, because then we become the servant of him who is the accuser of the brethren. Did you hear that? Whenever we are passing and we are sending on the rumor about a thing, we become, and the word says in Revelation, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses the brethren before God day and night. Always up telling God something about the sisters and the brothers. Whenever we do that, we are instruments of the devil. Being used. Accusing our brother or our sister before God. That's what we are doing. And you know what we are doing? We are placing ourselves in a judgmental position, making ourselves little gods. That's what we are doing. And God says to us tonight, that's not the way. That's not the way. You need to understand what you're about and why you're about what you're about. Who made you what you're about? And as you understand that, of course, you can better understand your sister and brother. Remember, brotherly love must be practiced. You don't just talk it. It's something you got to do. Brotherly love got to be done. You don't just say, I love you. That don't worth a hymn of thing. People swinging around my neck telling you you love me. And the next thing I know, you giving me, I told you all about these vampire kisses. Kissing behind the neck. Those words don't mean nothing. After you get through saying it, I want to see what you do. And then I want to see it when I'm in the low moment. Fine. And then I don't call your loving me sympathy. Don't come here sympathizing with me. Showing me so much sympathy, you're making me sick. Love is different from sympathy. Oh, I'm just so sorry. Don't be telling me that. I'm sorry too. Love me. Love me back to Jesus. Love me back in the arms of Jesus. Oh, it takes skill to do that. While you were talking, you should have been praying, Lord, give us how to love one another. Show me how. And even though I see all this wrong that has showed up in my sister and my brother now, but Lord, I thank you for the times when I was down and out and didn't know whether I was going to keep on with you. They were the one that preached me back. One that lifted up and cared more about that. Rather than talking about all the ill, you see. Start remembering the good. To you. What happened? Have you forgotten what I've been to you? Start telling God about all the beautiful times that we've shared with each other. Rather than beginning to talk about what's happening now. We feel bad enough about that. We want to remember the good sometimes. Start praising him and thanking him for it. That's agape love. That's agape. Nobody wants to be walked on when they're down. You're down, you don't need nobody to put your foot on the head. I need you to help me up, brother. My sister, help me. I've fallen and I need you to help restore me back to me. When you're fallen and you're weakened, somebody got to stay prayed up to help pull your sister and brother back up. Maybe it's the bishop. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's the unit leaders. You don't know who it is, but we all in this together. We all in it together. And I keep saying, I don't need no fair weather friend. I'm doing all right with my pocketbook full. I don't need no, I don't need those kind. I want those that's going to stand there with me. Stand there with me when it's the darkest of the day. Those are the kind of friends that are true. You don't have that many, though. We're so quick to forget. Oh, we forget from whence we've come. We forget that. And we'd be right there with everybody else trying to destroy and tear down and don't even realize you're tearing down your own, your very life. You're messing up yours, what God has given you. And don't you think for one moment when the devil began to show you how it is that it's so bad over here, you ought to go on over yonder. That looks so wonderful until you get in. Amen. You
then you find out that it's worth less than that than what you left. Oh, he's going to show you where it's so much greener. All kind of reproaches he'll bring against you. But if it was good enough when it was going through, it's going to be good enough when it's left. Hallelujah. I know what God said to me in the beginning. And I don't believe that he's going to allow anything to happen that's going to destroy us. I don't believe that. But the thing of it is, just like when Gideon was fighting that army, there were so many of the soldiers God told him, tell him, go on back in. Because there ain't nothing but cowards. We don't need them no more. Everything we lose now, we don't need them. We don't need them. Glory to God. We want warriors. Soldiers that will fight the battle. Well, this good battle in we don't need cowards. Hallelujah. Jelly backs. Yellow bellies. We don't need that. We want warriors. People that will stand there hanging on with everything you got. Glory to God. That's what you're looking for. We don't need nothing that can't let water. We want soldiers that can march and take it. We don't need no cowards. Hallelujah. So in this hall, whatever we lose, we didn't need it no way. Wasn't nothing but the word says lay aside. All it waits is time for the weights to come off. Weights hold you down. We in a warfare. I've been preaching that all the time. This is total war. We're not playing. And everything that don't mean no good is a way. He said we're getting ready to make a sharp curve. And everything that ain't fastened down. Thank God. It's going to be the test of it. The test of it. We kept telling you. We kept saying to you, God is getting us ready. God is getting us ready. Oh, I'm not surprised at what she said. God has already shown us we're going to have one of the greatest revivals. She came confirming it. I believe that. Great revival. God's getting ready to do a great work. But he got to know the real from the unreal. Hallelujah. Those that mean business. That's what we're looking for. Hallelujah. Outside of that, we don't need it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But then the soldiers got to have some understanding. See, I can't have you out there getting mad with me on the battlefield. Glory to God. We out there trying to get rid of the enemy. You got jealous of us. Don't be bothered with that. We got to get some understanding. I'm your sister. I'm your brother. However the case may be. We in this thing together. Glory to God. Glory to God. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He says unto every one of us, brotherly love must be practiced. And here's how it's practiced. Charity suffereth long. Long. When love is there, it hangs in there. And everything else want to fly off, love hangs in there. It sticks right there. Not only does it suffer long, love is kind. Hallelujah. It knows how to deal with one another without treachery. Not only that, love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't look itself to be above everybody else. I don't elevate myself. I'm better than you because you fed. You know, I got a little bit more spirituality. Now, that don't have to be in your heart now. But I'm right back out of there. Thank God. Oh, it doesn't make you vaunt yourself. Love envieth not. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't have you have swollen jaws and getting mad about the least little thing. Love doesn't act that way. Romans 14, he said, seeing that this is the case, he said, therefore, my brothers and sisters, let us not judge. Let us not judge. But look what he says, judge. Turn there, and I want you to read it with me. Everybody read that. Romans 14 and 13. Seeing this is the truth, he said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But do what? but judge this rather. Look here now. Stop.
Stop. You want to judge something? Here's what to judge. I ain't going to judge your actions and why you did this and why you did that. I ain't bothered.
But he said, judge this. What? That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Isn't that beautiful? Make sure that you are not doing those things that's going to, number one, cause your brother to go down.
Amen.
And then not only cause him to go down, make sure you don't put nothing down when he's down to cause him to stay down.
Amen.
You be watchful over that. And you know one of the worst ways, hallelujah. You know one of the worst things that you all do is that you be mean and well. Let me tell you something. This right here, it's so bad.
Mm-hmm.
This little member here, I keep telling you about it, but some of you haven't heard yet. This little member messes up more than you could ever dream.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I don't know whether you believe it or not, or whether or not you even paying attention when we say it. Everything, all of it, you say. Whether you say it about me, near me, around me, under me, wherever you say it, make an acquisition toward me, it gets back. Everything. And you're going to learn after a while that you may have buddies around here, but my buddy is the best buddy. And then, the leader of the flock. I'm going to always, let me tell you why I'm going to always know. Because those that you have told, it's impossible for them to keep. They don't do what they can. They can't do it. I don't care how they vow and promise to you that they are. They can't do it. But it just so happens that I thank God tonight that I'm not anybody's enemy in here. I'm not anybody's enemy. Even though you be trying hard to get to be mine, but I ain't gonna let you be. Because I understand the warfare. And I understand what the fight is all about. So I ain't gonna stop to listen and try to figure out why you said that. Just hush your mouth. Because God will deliver me from that. I don't have those kind. But the more I hear, the more I know we got to do teachings on it. That Zion hasn't gotten her victory yet. And we'll come and we'll do little things like, we'll say little things like, just the other night I made a comment in the meeting, and before I could get up there to see Bishop, somebody had gone up there and said something to him that I said up here and didn't tell it like I told him, but had gotten over there and said it another way. You see, all such as that, God is not. God is not pleased with that. When you sow discord, when you're forever, you are being used by Satan. That's all that you're doing. And you're going to find out after a while that it's not good to go repeating everything you hear. You don't even have enough understanding many times to be able to discern what is the best thing to tell. You don't. And you be meaning it to mean good, but it hurts the person. Because number one, you didn't even have no business telling. We do more harm right among us with them than any other thing. More. And we've got to learn how not only not to judge, but Lord, teach me how to control my mind. You know the word says, learn how to be quiet. You've got to learn how to keep your tongue and learn how to talk. There is a time, if you'd spend that gossiping time and picking booger time in prayer, more could be accomplished. Praying about our condition, not theirs. Us. Because even though we try to be a coward and flee, we desert. We desert. Even though we try to do that, you still stigmatized. You still wearing the mark. I don't care how you try to run out, just own you. You can play Peter if you want and go over there trying to swarm by somebody else's spot. Aren't you one of them hope champions? You got your mother's mark on you. And you got your father's mark. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're running away. Glory to God. The mark is upon you, and you may as well not desert the ship. You may as well stay. Because let me tell you something. You don't know this, but don't nobody else want you. You know why? Because you have been ordained for this family. God put you here. And you may as well stay home where you belong. Glory to God. Sometimes in a natural family, you know the children get mad and call themselves going to run away. Pack a two-day suitcase. Hallelujah. But after a while, when they get hungry, they start remembering mama good old potato breads and all them good old spare ribs and prime ribs they used to have. And child, they find themselves getting on that 10-speed, getting on back home. Glory to God. Getting right on back home where they belong. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can we just say tonight, Lord,
help me,
come to myself.
I want to be, Lord,
what you've called me to be.
Help me
to help my sister, to help my brother.
If I can't say anything good,
don't let me say anything.
Just teach me
how to pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we thank you tonight. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. And we glorify you, God, for all of your many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, oh God, for the richness of your word. We thank you, oh God, for what you've given us. We believe your people have been helped tonight. Oh God, give us how to walk in love with one another. Give us how to walk in harmony and peace with one another. Oh God, we pray tonight that you will anoint Zion the more. Oh God, help us to rise up from the dust. Put on our garments of righteousness. Be made to realize that you have put us in a warfare. And oh God, we are not each other's enemy. Help us to realize who the enemy is, what the enemy is all about, and then give us how to war. Oh God, we ask this in the name of Jesus. We praise you, God, and we glorify you. Bless God.